This coming Saturday. Sarah, come and tell everybody what's up. Come on, just stand close and this mic will pick you right up.
You guys can see these lovely kids do this again next Saturday at 4 and at 6 p.m. So come out and support them and bring your neighbors and friends. It's a great outreach too. So.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. All righty. Everybody still awake and doing good?
Yeah.
Good. Well, we are on our seventh part of Winning the Mind Wars, and we're far enough into this and really deep enough into this that I wanted to this morning just give a bit of a review and how we kind of got where we're at, so that today, if you're kind of just getting into this, you'll be able to be brought up to speed fairly quickly. But I do want you to go watch everything on the internet, pay attention to all the notes, because it's all great building block stuff. So I'll give you a review in just a second. But I do want to say this very boldly and very confidently, and yet not arrogantly. I do want to say this. The devil absolutely cannot stand and hates what I'm about to tell you today. He cannot stand it. God, on the other hand, is thrilled and telling me, Berger, do it, say it right now, get to the point. God's thrilled about his truth. God's thrilled about his truth because it does indeed transform people's lives. And so, I don't know what people's mindset is when they come to different churches or whatever, but I want to say, I'm the kind of believer, like I believe God could do something supernatural, miraculous, and life-changing today in every single person here if we would just let him. If we would just come into agreement with what he says, if we would believe it, like stuff that has haunted us and held us down and held us back for years could like be gone by the time you leave here. Like that could really happen. Wouldn't that be awesome? Let's believe for it.
Amen.
Let's believe for it then. All right, so let me give you some review. Winning the mind wars. We've been talking about all the battles that we face in our minds. And, you know, it's just part of life. It's reality. It is something that happens for every single one of us. We've talked about the importance of these mind wars and the stakes that are there. If we lose the mind wars, we lose the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. That's how serious this is. These mind wars, the stakes are massive, they're high. And so we've encouraged everybody over the last 6 weeks to seriously be thinking about what you're thinking about. Hey, this is unacceptable. Are you all awake today or not? I've been up since 4 in the morning. I've preached and worshiped my guts out. And if you're going to sit there and be that quiet, I'm going to go home right now. You can watch it on the internet. Are you awakened with me this morning? All right, come on. I knew you had it in you. You just needed to know that I believed in you, and I'm letting you know I believe in you this morning. If we lose the mind war, if we lose that thing, we lose the abundant life that Jesus came to give us because the stakes are that high. The mind wars that happen in us, we have to know what to do and how to win those things. We've been unpacking how to do that, okay? Our thought life is that important and the stakes are that high. We talked to you about Proverbs 23:7. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, said, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Like your thought life determines your destiny. As a man thinks in his heart, that's what he does, so is he. That's his identity. It's that huge. You got to think about what you're thinking about. You got to do the right thing with the thoughts that you think. You can't just let them go crazy and then act out of those things. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Okay? Your life, this is a fact, your life will only be as transformed as your mind is renewed by God's truth. Don't be conformed to the world, don't be shaped by it, but be transformed out of it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as your mind gets renewed, you get transformed, and then you're able to prove, it literally means to personally experience, you're able to prove that good and perfect will of God. Like, you're able to then dive in and go, yes, the truth of God is awesome. A transformed life. I personally know what it's about. I'm changing from glory to glory. I'm being transformed because my mind is being renewed. That's how this thing happens, and again, that's how important your thought life is. A couple weeks ago, we introduced this key passage that kind of switched gears in this series and brought us into this area of dealing with strongholds in our life. And so the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not natural, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The beautiful point is we have spiritual weapons at our disposal. These spiritual weapons are from God, therefore they are mighty in God. And they are mighty in God to accomplish several things. Number one, it says, to pull down strongholds. Number two, it's to tear down every argument. Number three, it's to bring into captivity everything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Every argument, every thought that would say, you know, no, this is what's really true and God's really lying. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God can be brought down, brought into captivity. Every argument can be torn down. Every stronghold can be pulled down by the spiritual weapons that God gives us. That's how our mind gets renewed. Now, the definition of a stronghold, okay? I'm going to go over this again, not too fast. There's three sources for sure of where strongholds can originate from. Strongholds can be, number one, a satanic lie. Something that's just a lie from hell that he bombards people with. Secondly, they can come from a generational mindset where just for generations, your family or even your community, your culture, can just think a certain thing that's wrong and it just gets passed on generationally. The third source of them, they can be from a human wounding. Something tragic and personal can happen, and as a result of that, Satan will usually capitalize on it. The perpetrator of the wound sometimes will capitalize on it, and a human wounding can create a stronghold. What happens then, the stronghold results as you listen to it long enough. You're not this, you're not that, you are this, you are that. And you listen to it long enough. And then pretty soon you believe it strong enough. And then after that, you own it deep enough. And then a stronghold happens. Then you find yourself that stronghold becomes part of your identity. You find yourself owning it to such a degree that you start defining yourself by that thing. I am a victim because this happened to me. I'm agreeing with this sinful, ungodly, devilish thing that happened, and now I'm owning it, and it is who I am. That's scary. That's scary. And yet it happens to people on a regular basis. Strongholds happen as they fortify themselves. That's what a stronghold is. They fortify themselves in you, and then they begin to dictate your thoughts, your beliefs, your actions, and your reactions. A stronghold is an unholy filter through which all of your other thoughts pass. And so if you could see just kind of a visual, if it's an unholy filter there, here's something that comes your way, okay? That isn't bad or wrong or evil or whatever, but because it goes through the filter of your stronghold, your wounding, your rejection, whatever it is, by the time it passes through and finds itself in your heart of hearts, deep down in your spirit, all of a sudden you find yourself believing it. And it, again, it becomes part of how you see everything. it becomes something real to you that wasn't even real when it came your direction. Are we communicating this morning? So that's what a stronghold is, okay? Now today, we're going to talk about the strongholds of, and I wish I had a more clear and concise way to say this, but stick with me. We're going to talk about the stronghold of a sinner's identity. The stronghold of a sinner's identity. I'm going to unpack that for you. And then we're going to talk about the stronghold of a sinner's penalty. We're going to specifically deal with this first stronghold that says, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And then you listen long enough and believe strong enough and own deep enough where then you begin to say, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. Well, then usually what will come from that kind of sinner mindset, that sinner stronghold, that sinner identity, usually guilt, shame, and condemnation is right there on its heels, right there on its heels. So we're going to deal with both of these today. Now, I've got to tell you, right out of the chute this morning, this issue of sinner identity, it is probably the most detrimental mindset and understanding that a Christian can have. Like, because we get this part of this wrong, it affects everything else. Like I told you last week, that unforgiving stronghold kind of, you know, gives every other stronghold a place to kind of grow up and flourish. This issue of a sinner's identity and having this sinner mindset, if we don't get this right and have this fixed, it too is going to be far-reaching into all parts of our life. The sad thing is, from pulpits around the world, this sinner identity is actually proclaimed. The sad thing is, in conversations between Christians who don't have proper understanding, this sinner identity is reinforced because of what we say to each other and how we say it. And so I'm going to say this to you this morning. This is going to challenge you. I was last service preaching, I got to this part and said what I'm going to say here in just a minute, and a lady out loud in the front row, I heard her say to her husband, I never knew this. Been in church forever. Just not here. Now let me challenge you right out of the chute. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Nowhere. Would y'all say nowhere?
Nowhere
in the entire New Testament, Mike, nowhere is a believing Christian referred to as a sinner. Never once. Ever. Ever. We call ourselves that, oh, I'm such a sinner. Oh, you're such a sinner. Can I tell you the difference between sinner and saint is an eternal difference? It is the difference between Jesus and the devil. It is the difference between heaven and hell. It is the difference between being found and being lost. It is that significant. Nowhere in the New Testament is a believer ever identified as a sinner. Nowhere, never once. There's two places where it kind of looks, and there are only two puny places where it looks like that might be being communicated. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul references himself as being the chief sinner or the chief of sinners. In context, he's talking about how reprobate he was in his old life. A persecutor, a blasphemer, a murderer, and just, you know, an overall bad guy. He's making a point about how sinful he used to be. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul talks about himself in his current condition as a saint. Because, again, it's an eternal difference between the two. Most Christians don't even understand this. The other place is James chapter 4, verse 8. where James is writing, and he says, purify your hands, wash your hands, you sinners. Now listen to me. Probably the most conservative scholar and theologian on planet Earth today is John MacArthur. In John MacArthur's commentary on this, he says, and I quote, this term sinner is never used for a believer and only used for an unbeliever. Only used for an unbeliever. He says in John chapter 4, verse 8, that this is about someone who has a dead faith, who isn't ever been made alive in Christ, who isn't a real believer. So the only two places where it looks like we actually might be sinners, even though we're in Christ, not true at all in the slightest. 60 times from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, the entirety of the birth of the church until the end of eternity, 60 times believers in Jesus Christ are referred to as saints. Saints. Holy ones. Those who are holy and pure. You see, that's our identity. Our identity before we came to Christ, BC, before conversion, our identity used to be sinner. Our identity now in Christ is saint. Well, nobody voted me to be a saint. God did. God did. You don't get voted on to be a saint by some crusty group of old men in some foreign country. It's an affront to the gospel. We are declared saints through our faith in Jesus Christ. That's conversion that happens. Why is identity so important, Berger? Why are you so, you know, because... Listen, this is horrible grammar, but great theology. You do what you believe you are. You do what you believe you are. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, so does he. The point is this, if you're walking around with this sinner stronghold based on identity that isn't yours in Christ, guess what you're going to do if your focus and your consciousness is on sin? Guess what you're going to give yourself to? Sinful behavior. Sinners sin. But if I understand the truth of the New Testament, that I am not a sinner in Christ, that I am in fact a saint, I live a holy lifestyle. Because who I am dictates how I live and what comes from me. That's how this thing works. Mindset, average Christian, oh, we're sinners saved by grace. No, I was a sinner who was saved by grace. I'm not a sinner who was saved by grace. Was a sinner. Now I'm a saint. You got to get this. You just have to get this. There is an eternal difference between a saint who sins and a sinner. We're talking about two completely different natures. The sinful nature is a nature that is dead, still dead in its trespasses and sins. We're talking about the nature that's been made alive in Jesus, that is the spirit of a saint. A saint who sins is totally different from a sinner. I don't want you to see yourself as a sinner. God doesn't want you to. Who cares what Steve says? God doesn't want you to see yourself as a sinner who sometimes saints. He wants you to understand that you are a saint who sometimes sins. Makes all the difference in the world, in your life, your walk with Jesus. Now, where does this sinner stronghold, this sinner identity come from? There's just not a nice way to say this. I wish there was a different word. It comes from ignorance. I guess we could say unknowing, lack of knowledge. But this sinner stronghold identity, really, it does come from ignorance of all that Jesus came to do for us and all that he calls us. It comes from that. It also comes, I'll tell you secondly, it comes from some weird sense of false humility. Oh, I'm, you know, goober gospel. Well, I'm just kind of a sinner, just kind of safe, you know, and I'm never going to amount to anything. It's just false humility, and it stinks in the nostrils of God. You're not helping the gospel with that kind of mindset. In fact, you're doing damage to it in yourself and in others. It just shows a hopelessness and a powerlessness in the person of Jesus Christ and his ability to transform and change people. So that identity, that stronghold, comes from ignorance and false humility. I'm telling you, both of them need to go, and they can go today. All right, let's move on a little bit here. So without question, a sinner's identity is a before Christ or before conversion identity. Now listen to me. Shame and condemnation, guilt, shame, condemnation, and the like, those things, is your before conversion penalty. Shame, yeah, just if you could just hear this today, listen. Guilt, shame, condemnation, and the like has nothing to do with your walk in relationship with Jesus today as far as God's concerned. Nothing. It's not part of his kingdom. God doesn't operate with guilt and shame and condemnation for his kids. If you're one of his kids, he doesn't use those tools. The only reason that you or I, Martha, the only reason that we would ever walk in guilt and shame and condemnation is because we allow it to filthy us. It's because we wear it. It's because we own it. It's because we give it permission from devilish places. It's not from God. It's not from God. It's not how he operates. That's not his thing for his kids. Okay? Now, shame and condemnation, definitely a part of our past. I want you to see this. John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This is right after John 3:16, so most people stop right there and don't read this other really great stuff right here. Jesus said, for God did not, would you say did not? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. No wonder this is called good news. God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him would be saved. Would be saved. That's God's intention. Jesus said, he who believes in him is not condemned. Any believers? Can I give you some good news? You're not condemned. You're not condemned. You believe in Jesus, you're not condemned. Jesus said it himself. It's in red, for goodness sake, in your Bible. Read the red and pray for power. I always love that saying. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Already, it's part of who we are in our fallen nature before Christ. And you're condemned because you don't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, okay? God sent Jesus to save us from our condemned state as unbelievers. In Jesus, we are saved from a sinner's identity and a sinner's penalty of guilt, shame, and condemnation. We are saved from that because God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to save us from that. Salvation isn't just from hell later on. Salvation is from the devil and yourself now. Let Jesus save you from yourself. Let Jesus save you from the devil beating you up all the time. Don't just wait to be saved when your body breathes its last. Jesus wants us to be saved now. That's a transformed life. All right. There's times in our Christian life, even when we might know these things that I'm about to talk about, where we get attacked. Call them heart attacks. Christian heart attacks. They're seen in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Look what John writes and says here. He said, if our heart, it's the Greek word cardia, where we get cardio from, but it doesn't mean just your heart, it means your thoughts. It's both. For if our heart, our mind, our thoughts, if those things condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. What does that mean? Leave that up. What does that mean? If our heart condemns us, we have a heart attack. It's telling us that we're rotten and lousy and useless and no good and never going to change and not worth anything and nobody this and nobody that and you shouldn't have and you're too much of this and not enough of that and just... If our heart condemns us, here's what we have to know. God is greater than our hearts. And greater than our hearts means God's power, his love, his grace is greater than anything our heart could be condemning us of. Where sin and condemnation and guilt abounds, grace abounds all the more. God is greater than our hearts. His work of grace is greater than our own heart attack, our own condemning heart. God's greater than that. What God's done for us and in us is greater than anything the devil or ourselves can charge ourselves with. He's greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. And listen, what I'm about to say, this isn't license for illicit behavior, but can I just tell you, God knows our frames are but dust. God knows all things. God knows what Jesus did for us. God knows what Jesus calls us. God knows the depth of our salvation better than we do. God's greater than our heart attacks because he knows everything. And what he knows is that he has chosen to save us. He has chosen to sanctify us. He has chosen to reconcile us and justify us, and he's chosen to give us a new identity. He knows all of that. And so when something attacks us with condemnation and guilt, God knows everything about the power of his gospel and his intention toward us and goes, bro, you don't need to live like that. You can let all that stuff go by the wayside because guilt and shame and condemnation for the stuff you did yesterday, last night, 15 years ago, doesn't have to exist in my kingdom. Can you see why if you believe this will set you free? Talk to you real quickly just about some sources of shame and condemnation. Where does it come from? Like, how does this thing get opportunity with us? Well, guilt and shame, condemnation comes from sinful things that we've done in our past. I get it. And you beat yourself up and you beat yourself up and you pay penance and you think that God's going to really understand how sorry you are if you continue to beat yourself up for that horrible thing you did 25 years ago. And God is going, gosh, I wish you would believe my word. I wish you would know my love. I wish you would receive my grace. Oh no, God. I'm going to work this out and keep showing you how sorry I am and how pitiful I am for doing this. And you really live a defeated, joyless Christian life when we should be rejoicing that God didn't send Jesus to condemn us, but to save us. Secondly, sinful things that the devil reminds you or accuses you of. It's a source of guilt, shame, and condemnation. Anybody heard those voices long enough? The devil reminding you, you beating yourself up. You know, sometimes those voices almost sound identical. The devil reminding you of what you did and accusing you of things today and him just beating you up. Yeah, it can be a source of condemnation. Thirdly, and this is very, again, like that part where we need to tread carefully, respectfully, and with sensitivity. Guilt, shame, and condemnation can be the result of things that happened to you. And you were completely innocent. It wasn't your doing. It wasn't your fault. You were a defenseless little kid. And some horrific form of abuse came your way. And if that wasn't bad enough, you were then told, "You made me do this to you. This is your fault that this happened. You're making me do this." I've been at this a while. 23 years. See a lot of hurting people. Lots of tears. Lots of grown-up people who are still owning the abusive identity that was forced upon them as little kids, thinking it's still their fault. Wasn't your fault. It's not your fault. Broken people. Sinful people. Evil people. Did what they did. It's not your fault. Get free from that. Now, how you get free from that is by believing the things that we're about to talk about and you getting aggressive to tear that stronghold down that maybe after 40 years still is debilitating your spiritual life. When you hear the word doctrine, it can make a lot of people get nervous because it sounds so heady. It sounds so theological. It sounds so formal. Doctrine. Doctrine. Doctrine is a fantastic word. Doctrine means the truth of God. It is doctrine, God-breathed truth that the Holy Spirit comes and burns into our heart. It is doctrine that allows us to be transformed. Doctrine's not a scary word. It's not heady and theological. Doctrine is what our hope is in as Jesus makes it real to us. Not as the letter of the law, but as the life of the Spirit. Doctrine, truth. I'm going to give you five pretty quick words. Doctrines. Great doctrines of the Bible. That if we will start applying these five words, these five truths to our broken stronghold places of sinner identity and sinner penalty of condemnation, guilt, and shame, you can get free. You can get free. You can get free. You can stay free. The first great word, salvation. I'm going to give you five shun words, not S-H-U-N-T-I-O-N, five shun words. Salvation. Salvation means to be rescued, to be delivered, to be made whole, to be forgiven. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the good news, because the good news, it contains and it is the very power of God that brings people to salvation, to rescue, to deliverance, to being made whole, to be forgiven forever." Listen, Again, we gotta allow God to save our today and not just our eternity. Saved. Saved by God's power. Settled issue. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, look at this. For by grace you've been saved. Past tense, it's over, it's settled, it's done with, it's finished. For by grace you've been saved through faith. When you exercise faith in the power of the gospel, it will save you. He said, it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, it's not of your own effort, lest anybody should boast. Listen, God's power, God's grace, God's gift, it saved us from a sinner identity and from sinner's penalty. It's a done deal. And by faith, when we believe that, we get saved today and not just sometime on down the road. I am saved. I am delivered. I am forgiven. I've been rescued. I have been made whole, and I am being made whole. Salvation. I can't add anything to it by living with shame and guilt and condemnation. In fact, it's working against it. Salvation, the doctrine of salvation, knowing it now and knowing it later. Number two, sanctification. Sanctification means to be made holy in God's sight. Love these passages. Hebrews 10:10, look at this. The writer of Hebrews, Paul, he says, for we have been sanctified, past tense. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, and it's once and for all. Once and for all. Over, done, settled, all forever. I've been sanctified. Past tense, I've been declared holy, I've been made holy, all through the offering of Jesus. And when he said it's finished, that settled it. Four verses later in chapter 10, verse 14, look at what he says here. For by one offering, we know what offering that was. Look at this. Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Made holy, declared pure, sanctified, perfected forever, once and for all. That's true in heaven right now. When God looks at you, that's what he sees. Well, gosh, I don't feel that. Hey, this isn't about feeling, this is about faith and truth. Perfected forever. And then he says, those who are being sanctified. Well, Steve, I thought you said I was sanctified. You are sanctified positionally as far as God looks at it. He has seen you as holy and declares you as holy. But as you're walking this out on earth, know this, that holy seed that's within you is growing to the point so that your actual outward transformation, you're growing in holiness. You're being sanctified. I have been sanctified, I am being sanctified, and ultimately I will be completely sanctified. Same for you. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, I love what Paul says here. This is just a little quick passing verse. Paul says, to the church of God who is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Not sinners, and not ain'ts, saints. Sanctified, declared and made holy in Jesus. There's no room for a sinner's identity. I'm a sanctified saint. Or a sinner's penalty that brings shame and condemnation. There's no room for that within the doctrine of sanctification. We've been declared holy and not condemned. Number three, justification. Justification means to be declared innocent. To be blameless, to be treated just as if justified. Here's our little way we learn this word. Just as if I've never sinned. That's how God sees us. That's how he sees us in Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, again, it's a past tense thing. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God looks at his bride, the church, those who are in Christ, and says, I am declaring you innocent of all charges for all time before me forever. You are blameless before me. Paul says in Ephesians 1, we are blameless before him in love. God says, you're blameless before me. You're innocent. I'm treating you just as if you've never sinned one time in your whole life. There is a restoration of the unity and the friendship that happened all the way back to the Garden of Eden before sin even crept in. Justification. What a beautiful word of doctrine. And because of that justification, of course we should be having peace with God. Of course I would have peace and not shame, guilt, and condemnation because of what God did for me. And if God says, I am innocent and blameless, guess what? I'm innocent and blameless. How silly of me then to say that I'm a sinner who's condemned or allow condemnation to have its devilish work in me. A few verses later, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, we were sinners at one point, Christ died for us. Much more than, how much more than, he says, having now been justified by Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Jesus. He said, God loved us so much while we were sinners. He said, how much more is God going to love us now that we have become justified saints? There's no room for guilt, shame, or condemnation. In Christ, I am only holy and blameless. Could you see what might happen if you really start believing this and owning this? And saying no to every devilish thing from your past that has haunted you for decades? Our problem is we don't know the power of what it is to be in Christ. Number 4, reconciliation. I hope this breathes some joy into your heart. Reconciliation. It is the doctrine that means to be brought fully into friendship with God. Doesn't that sound beautiful? It is beautiful. To be reconciled means to be brought fully into friendship with God. It means to be, write this down, at one ment. @ONE MENT. At one ment. And if you pay attention to how you just wrote that, you might find another word right there, the word atonement. Because we've been reconciled to God and brought fully into his friendship, because we've been made one with Christ, Christ in us, us in Christ, Christ in the Father, us in the Father and in Christ, we've been reconciled. Now listen, wouldn't it be silly for me to think of myself and my brother Jesus as a sinner? Is Jesus a sinner? Is Jesus condemned? Does Jesus have shame? I think not. I'm in him, and he's in me. And everything that's his, he said, is mine. He said, Father, the glory that you gave me before I came down to this earth, I've given it to them. They get it all. Father, you love them just like you love me. Reconciliation. Colossians 1:21, Paul says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now Jesus has reconciled. He's brought us into full friendship with God, at one ment with him. John 15:15, Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you my friends. John 17, 21, Jesus is praying to the Father and he said, hey, I want that they would be one as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they also may be one in us, at one mint with God, one spirit with Jesus. Our friendship and at one mint with God doesn't afford us to have a sinner's identity or to live with a sinner's penalty of condemnation, guilt, and shame. That's not who Jesus is in me or through me. It's not who I am in him. Number five, identification. It just simply means who I am in Christ. And it's some of these things we've been talking about and some great stuff here coming up. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes and says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Let it pass away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ, we are new creations. We are not a new, improved version of the old you. You are a new creation in Christ that never even existed until Jesus came into your life and made you spiritually alive and raised you from the death of your own sins and trespasses. You are a new creation with new resources and a new identity, a completely new life. Back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and then we move into verse 22. Look at this. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, look at this, Jesus has reconciled. He did it in the body of his flesh through his death, and he did it to present you holy, look at, yes, and blameless, yeah, and above reproach in his sight. Look at this, right there, Bill Spencer, in that verse, while we're talking about our new identity, our first four points are right there. Look at this. Reconciliation, to present you holy. What is that? Sanctification. Blameless, justification. Above reproach is salvation. It means there's no accusation and no condemnation that's come your way. You've been delivered from it. All right there in that one little verse. I get excited about this. So, okay, just a couple more seconds, I promise. Are you all still here, right? Yeah. This will help you. This will help you. These five doctrines that I just unpacked a smidge, these five doctrines are so all-encompassing. They are so overflowing. They are so deep in touching every part of our eternal being. It is so rich and so thick and so dominating. The only way for a sinner's identity or a sinner's penalty of guilt, shame, and condemnation to exist is for us to discard some of the truth of Jesus to make room for devilish lies. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sacrifice that. I'm not going to cooperate with the enemy and discard the wonderful saving, delivering, healing, forgiving truths of Jesus just so I can beat myself up or let the devil beat me up so that a stronghold can find itself in me. No, I'm done with that. You need to be done with that. You need to be done with that. If you're living with the stronghold of a sinner's identity and the accompanying plagues of shame and condemnation, if these things are ripping you off, it's time to start pulling down those strongholds. And we pull them down by the truth of God's word. That's how it happens. So last week when we talked about rejection and depression and unforgiveness, at this point in the message, we said, all right, everybody stand up and let's pray the scripture, some prescriptions. So we're at that point again today. You feel like, man, this thing, this condemnation, this sin, this guilt I've been carrying for all these years. I'm always living and looking in the past about what I did or didn't do and what they told me was wrong with me, and I just never really get to mature into who I should be in Christ. If that's you this morning, man, then you pray this for yourself. If you've been free from strongholds and mental mindsets of sinner's identity and these kind of things, if you've been set free from that, listen, you pray this from the, with the top of your voice for people all over this building or people who are watching online. We can all pray together and believe God to tear down strongholds. Well, Steve, if I say it this one time, this one magic prayer you've created, is it going to disappear? Maybe. Maybe. It didn't happen overnight unless God does something phenomenal, which he's fully capable of doing. Didn't happen overnight. It's not going to go away overnight. But again, I would say the freedom and the price that you would pay of having it go away is infinitely better than staying bound for the rest of your life because of some stupid thing you did in the past that Jesus has already declared you free from. You're going to see when we pray in just a second, every one of these lines has a scripture verse after it because these are based on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. We're not going to rehearse the verse, the passage. We're just going to rehearse the wording on it. Are you ready to pray? Let's ask God. God, help us even now, Lord, as we pray this personally and corporately. God, would you set people free? All right, let's stand to our feet. We ready to pray?
Yes.
Go ahead and throw it up there. Father, I know that I am what I am because of your grace alone. It's not because of my own works or effort. My boast is in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my sanctification. Thank you for my justification. Thank you for my reconciliation. Thank you for my identification. I am a saint. Say it again. I am a saint. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm the salt of the earth. I'm the light of the world. I'm a child of God. I've been made one with God. God calls me friend. I know and believe that I am blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, loved, adopted, accepted, favored, redeemed, forgiven, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. I know and believe I have been made alive in Christ and raised to sit in heavenly places in Christ, far above all demonic power. I know and believe I have direct access to you, Father. I know and believe that my inheritance is guaranteed and that I am a fellow citizen with the other saints in the household of God. Because I'm in Christ, I'm not condemned now or ever. Let's do that one again. Because I am in Christ, I'm not condemned now or ever. Next. Because I'm in Christ, there is no valid condemning charge against me. Because I'm in Christ, there is no shame I'll own, wear, or ever be put to. I renounce the identity of sinner. I renounce shame and condemnation. I repent of believing lies that have held me back and kept me looking down. I believe I am everything God says I am from this day forward and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we prayed about unforgiveness, about rejection and depression. We had these really nice cards printed up for everybody. You can get them outside the doors here. You can go down to the resource center, pick them up, stick them in your Bible, pray them over and over and over and over and over again. Get them. Today's prayer that we just got done praying, we'll have it for you next week. But you can go online anytime and print these off. They'll be available after 6 o'clock tonight. Hey, let's do this thing. Let's do this thing. Let's watch God transform people's lives, and let's have this place filled with testimonies of people being set free and winning the mind wars. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, y'all have listened fantastic. 2 weeks in a row, been really long. You started a little sketchy, but you pulled it off. It was great. God bless you. I love you all so much. Have a fantastic week in Jesus. We'll see you soon.